It's always been one of my favorites, and so we're gonna read the whole thing and go through it a little bit at a time. But you know, up ahead of time, it's we all know the parable of the lost sheep, the one who wandered off, and the lost coin, and then the prodigal son. So that's a little preview of it. And let me read the first two verses here to start. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." I'm going to stop right there because I want to try to draw a picture here. Jesus is walking along. Maybe he's standing. I don't know. But these guys gather around him, the publicans and the sinners. They're both hated by the Jewish establishment. And the Jewish establishment is there too, the scribes and the Pharisees. And they're looking at this crowd that Jesus is attracting to himself, and they're just, oh, look at the riffraff that comes after him. You know, that's kind of what they're saying. And then Jesus tells this parable, and I think it's just absolutely so perfect. And in verse 3 it says, and then Jesus spoke this parable to them. Let me tell you a little bit about the them they're talking about. These publicans, what publicans were, there's two of them go by name in the Bible. One is Levi, whose name became Matthew. He was a publican. A publican was a tax collector. He collected the taxes for the Roman government. And because the Roman government, that's how they got a lot of their tax money, is by milking it from their conquered peoples. And so Levi, and there was another name, Zacchaeus. They're both in the Bible, and I imagined from the faith that they have, they're probably both of them up in heaven with the Lord right now. So there's two publicans that are by name, and you see that these guys were tax collectors. They were Jews who worked for Rome, and they were viewed as traitors, and they were hated by the people. And the other group that's with them, they're called the sinners. These were careless men and women that didn't really care much for Judaism. They just lived a life that, you know, it's like there's a lot of Jews. They identify as Jews, but they're not really very faithful in the Jewish faith. And that's what these people were like. And there's one good example of them over on the east side of what's a big lake up there? I forgot the lake's name now. Anyway, on the east side, it was close to where a lot of the unbelievers and other tribes lived. And there's a city there called Decapolis. And Jesus went there, and it said that this place was just filled with sinners. You know, and there was a demoniac there. And Jesus came, and at one point he ran the demons out from the demoniac, and the demons asked him if they could go somewhere else, and he said, "Yeah, go in the swine over there." And there was 2,000 pigs on a hillside. Now, pigs, Jewishness does not compute. You know, they weren't supposed to have any pigs, much less be eating them. So there are all these pigs on the hillside there, and I'm sure there were Gentiles living in this area too. It wasn't just Jews there. But Jesus says, "Yeah, you demons, go into the pigs." So 2,000 pigs ran into the water and drowned themselves. And this is quite a miracle. And the people there in Decapolis and the area around there, they didn't like it at all, and they asked Jesus to leave. And Jesus left. They sent Jesus away, but Jesus did one thing when he left. He left a faithful witness. He left that guy that cured the demoniac came out of, wanted to go with Jesus, and Jesus says, "No, stay here. Just tell them what the Lord has done for you." And then when Jesus came back the next year, guess what happened? They all welcomed him. You know why they welcomed him? Because that faithful witness that he left there, He just kept, he went to everybody. He told, hey, look what he did to me. You remember me up in the hills. I beat up your son. Remember that? And yeah, we remember that. We're still scared of you. Well, don't be afraid of me anymore. Jesus changed me. And so he's saying things like that to the other people. And he ended up transforming a whole community there and making them ready for Jesus the second time he came a year later. So you have these people that are called sinners there. They're people that didn't want to have anything to do with the Jewish religion, but they were Jews. And then you have two other groups there standing behind him. You had the Pharisees and the scribes. The Pharisees were a sect of religious leaders. They started about 200 years before Christ during the time of the Maccabean revolt. And they started out very good. And actually, in the time of Jesus, they were pretty good. They had a whole lot of things right, but they had a couple of things wrong. And one of them was they were very prideful. And they thought they knew everything, a bunch of know-it-alls. And the Pharisees are 200 years into their existence at the time of Jesus came. Maybe a little less than 200, maybe 100, between 160 and 200 years. And they were very greedy, and now they're corrupt individuals. And so let's take a look at Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 14, or verses 10 to 14. Just a couple pages over in Luke 18, and we'll read something about these Pharisees. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a publican. Okay, we're going to get to the publicans. Oh, we already got to the publicans, but we're going to talk a little bit about both of them here. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus and said to himself, God, I thank thee, I'm not like other men or extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. You know, sometimes they would tithe so much. If they had a little mint garden, they would pick out 10% of each of the mints that they were harvesting and give that to the church too. They were pretty meticulous about this kind of stuff. And it says, and the publican standing afar off would not lift up as much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. And so you see a little light of what the Pharisees were like there and what the publicans were like. And we talked about the sinners. And the last group here is the scribes. There in verse 2 it says, and the Pharisees and the scribes murmured. The scribes were a bunch of lawyers. I call them legal beagles. They were like little dogs napping at your feet that you wanted to get rid of, kind of. They were these men were very wealthy. They were well paid. They copied the manuscripts because the scriptures had to be written and rewritten because they only lasted so long. The papyrus that they're writing on dried up eventually, and they had to have new ones. So these guys were continually making new copies of the scriptures, and that was their main thing. And they had to have a lot of training in this, because they wanted everything to be right about them. Since they were so steeped in the scriptures, they were often asked, how do we interpret this? So not only were they the ones that copied it, they were the ones who advised on it too. That, well, we've been over this over and over and over a million times, you know, this is what it means. And they were also very wealthy and very powerful. They had a lot to say in Jewish tradition. Well, these four groups are here in verse 1 and 2, and then Jesus speaks a parable to them. And here comes the genius of Jesus. I'm telling you, it's incredible. And he spake a parable unto them and said, a man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one, does not he leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Now, I'm not even going to touch on that 99 persons who need just no repentance. I don't think there's been 99 people ever born on the earth that didn't need any. But the Lord has given us a picture here. And this lost sheep and the lost shepherd. The shepherd is he goes out after this sheep, and he makes this diligent search for it, and then he finds this frightened sheep. And there's something about sheep that when a sheep gets terrified, it will lay down on the ground, it'll flatten itself out against the ground, and it will act like it's dead. And then for hours and hours, it won't even be able to move. It can't move. And it's something that it has to come out of over a period of time. And that's why it says, and the shepherd there, he picks it up and puts it on his shoulders. Now, I've seen some sheep before. I don't know how big the sheep were out here, but I've seen sheep, and I just think that they're about 70 to 80 pounds. Maybe some of them, once they fatten up, they're a little more than that. But I can see this guy. You know, the shepherds, they were some pretty ruddy fellows. You know, they probably had better, vascular systems. You know, they had less cholesterol in them or other than, because they walked a lot, and they were poor men, but then they slept outside a lot. And I remember when I was in Romania one time, I was going to preach up in some church in the mountains, and I went through this area, this plateau, and there were shepherds everywhere, and the sheep wanted to run across the railroad tracks, and the shepherds over by the railroad tracks shooing the sheep back and getting the sheep dogs to run the sheep away from the railroad track so the train wouldn't run over them. And I had to watch these guys, and they were some pretty ruddy, leathery skinned guys. I mean, they really were. Each shepherd had maybe 30 or 40 sheep that they were doing, but all through about, 50, 60 miles of that we got to see all these sheep. One time I was driving, and a whole bunch of sheep walked across the road in front of me. I had to run off the road. So the sheep are pretty stupid. They don't know that cars can run them over, I guess, or trains. So they need this guy. So they need this shepherd here. So you see here, the shepherd puts the sheep on his shoulders and carries it back. The sheep is so frightened, it's in this catatonic state where it can't even move, and he brings it back, and he calls for a celebration that he found his lost sheep. And Jesus goes after sinners the same way, and especially the ones that are far from him. He'll go as far as he has to get them. And one thing I want to do with this passage is, I'm going to let you know this right now, that there's the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the two lost sons. There's also, in the first two verses, the lost publicans, the lost sinners, the lost Pharisees, and the lost scribes. There's four lost in the first two verses, and there's four more lost in the rest of it. And each one of these that Jesus is speaking of here corresponds to one of these groups here. And at the end, I'm going to wrap that all up so you see which one it is. But you'll see that two of the ones, the Pharisees and the scribes, they're allowed in the house of God. So I call them in the house. The sinners and the publicans are not allowed in the house of God. They were barred from it. So there's the ones in the house, and there's the ones out of the house. And when you look at these groups, these ones that are lost, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the two lost sons, you'll find that two of them are in the house and two of them are out of the house. And so looking at the lost sheep, that lost sheep, where are they? They're out or they in? They're out. And so they're going to correspond with one of the two, the publicans and the sinners. And what I look at them as, they correspond with the sinners here. Because they're far away. They've gone to a faraway land away from the shepherd, and the shepherd had to come a long way to get them. And that's the picture of Jesus here in the Gospels, is he goes over to Decapolis to get the sinners over there to come back. So you have the lost sheep. They're out of the house, and they represent the standard. Then you have the lost coin. And let's read that, verses 8 to 10. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. And so you see this woman, she lost this coin, and a silver coin at that. And I read one time where there was a thing where if a woman was engaged in the Judaic culture, that her husband-to-be would give her a little garland to wear around her neck or in her hair, and it had 10 silver coins in it. And I'm kind of thinking that he's referring to, what if this woman had one of her silver coins from that garland, her engagement garland? What if one of them fell out and she lost it? How could she go outside and wear her, and everybody knew she was engaged, and they said, oh, you lost one of your coins. You know, it would be a horrible embarrassment for her. But so she absolutely turns the house upside down looking for it, and finds it. And then she's so happy when she gets it. So you see here, the coin is like one of the other lost ones. And I liken the coin to the scribes. You see, the scribes are in the house, just like the coin's in the house and the woman's in the house. And the scribes had a dead faith. You know, a coin can't talk to you. You know, sheep can baa to you. You know, you might even be able to teach it a word or two, or, you know, or a command. I don't know, they're pretty stupid. But you know, they really are, I tell you. If you get them all walking in a row and you put a stick down for one, and one will jump over it, all the rest of them will come, and they'll jump over it even if you take a stick away. You know, they're that kind of a critter. Anyway, so you got, we looked at the lost sheep, and now we're looking at the lost coin, and you see here that this woman did everything she could to find that coin. But the coin doesn't know anything, so the coin is dead, just like the scribes had a dead faith. And the scribes were in the house, and so was the coin. I liken the shepherd in the law of the lost sheep to Jesus, and I like to liken the woman here as the Holy Spirit searching our houses, looking for things that we don't need in our house and ought to get out of our houses. So, not that the Holy Spirit is some female deity or anything. I'm not getting at that, but I'm just looking at her and thinking that this is what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit helps us clean house. And so you see, that's the lost coin. So we did the lost coin and the lost sheep. Now we're going to move on to the two lost sons. And you're probably wondering, well, Steve, one of them's lost, but the other one, he's still at home with his dad. Yeah, he is. We'll get to that. He's just as lost. He's more lost than his brother is. And so we're going to look at verses 11 through 32, and we're going to go through these kind of quickly. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And he divided unto them. All right. You're going to, later on, when we get to like verse 30, that them there is going to come up. And he divided unto them his living. He gave the young son his portion and the older son his portion. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. I'll just stop there for a minute and just talk a little bit about 17 through 18 there. And wait a minute. 13 through 16. So you see, he squanders all his wealth, this younger son, and he falls into poverty, and he ends up taking a job feeding pigs. Now, what does a Jewish boy have to do with pigs? In the first one there, Jesus finds a bunch of Jews over in a community with 2,000 pigs. Has ever driven by a pig farm and the wind be blowing that way? It's just the most awful thing on the planet. It really is. And it's happened to me a couple of times on Highway 55 going up through Illinois. The wind's coming out of the west, and there's a pig farm about a quarter mile off the road there. And whoa, just roll up the windows, turn the AC on. It's like you just don't want to be part of it. But anyway, all these pigs, and here this guy, he's got to live with the pigs now. And it almost is like, this is the Lord's just saying, this is what happens when you do that kind of living. You end up living with pigs. I mean, maybe we don't live, maybe there are people out there that ruin their lives and they live with worse than pigs. They live with drugs and cocaine and methadone and all kinds of body killing chemicals that sap their strength and ruin their lives. And so here's this guy, his life is pretty well ruined. Man, he doesn't know what to do. And so you see, the lost son here, is he in the house or is he out of the house? He's out of the house. And he knew he was lost. And I liken the son here to the publican. Only because I liken the other one to the sinner first, so the publican, he was next, all right? So I liken him to the publican because he's out of the house and he knew that he was lost. Now the sinners, they didn't really know they were lost. They just thought they were going to live their lives the way they were living. But here, the publican, he knows he's lost. So in verse 17, it says he came to himself. Isn't that wonderful? Sometimes you just got to come to yourself. It's like, man, what have I been thinking? You ever have something you've been thinking about and you've been so wrong in your heart about it, and then all of a sudden it just comes on you. Maybe you read a scripture. Maybe somebody said something to you. Maybe you were watching some televangelist on TV or listening to the radio and they said something. Oh, that's right. And you come to yourself. You get things right. You get things straight. And so it's verse 17. He says he came to himself and says, How many hired servants in my father's house have enough bread and to spare? And I perish with this hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. And so he's willing to go back and sell himself into servitude. He wants to just be a hired servant. And what they do is they get hired for 7 years, and they live there and they work there. And after 7 years, the master has to give them a little money and free them. And if a guy wanted to be a servant for the rest of his life because he liked his job and he liked the master, he would become a bond servant, and they would take him down to the corner drugstore where everybody hangs out or something. And in front of everybody, they would put the guy's ear up against a post and drive a spike through it and then put an earring in his ear. Now, it doesn't say they put an earring in his ear, but everybody knows that if you just put a hole in somebody's ear and you don't put an earring in it, the ear just seals back up and nobody ever knows you. So it was for putting an earring in there, and then that servant would get to, everyone would know when he comes to the town, oh, that's Brother Richard's servant there. He's a bond servant. He's a servant for life. And Abraham had one of those. And it was Eleazar. But you see, he wants to go back and be a servant to his father because he knows he's not worthy now. He knows he's blown it. And he knows he's blown it. And he's genuinely repentant about it. And so he goes back. He makes his plan to get reconciled. And he comes back with a godly sorrow and true repentance in his heart. And verse 20, it says, And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, let me just stop there on 20. You know, it was a, says his father ran to him. It was a, it wasn't anything, you know, back in the tradition, the Jewish tradition, an older man, especially one with adult, his sons are adults now. And so he's probably over 50 years old. But an old man like that just didn't run. It just wasn't the right thing to do. They frowned on that. And but he runs anyway because he's so happy to see his son. His son is returning to him. And I think that for the whole time that his son was gone, he longed for his son to come back. There wasn't a day that went by that he didn't think about that son. And so it says he ran to him and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no worthy to call thy son. And now, he doesn't get to say the rest of it. I believe that his father interrupted him right there. And he goes, he didn't want to hear that I'm no longer worthy, make me a hired servant. I don't believe. Now, I was listening to a preacher one time on the radio, one I don't listen to very often, but he was on, so I listened to him. And he got to this verse, and he said, and he bawled this younger son out. What a worthless son. He wouldn't even tell his father the last part. And I thought, dude, he was trying to tell him, but his father interrupted him. Man, even a guy that didn't go to Bible college like me knows that one, and you went to a whole bunch of Bible colleges. And you're basting this guy and barbecuing the kid because he didn't say that. Well, he didn't have a chance to say it. His father interrupted him. And I'm pretty sure that he was going to say it. But anyway, I won't belittle that guy that said that. He says some things right. But anyway, here in verse 22, he says, the father says, and bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Oh, man, I'll tell you what a great thing. You know, the Lord, when we come to him, he doesn't look at all the foolishness we did. He looks at the fact that we came to him. And so his father here wants to restore this son to his sonship and to his position in the family. And the robe here, the robe is to cover his filth. He doesn't want to see that filth. He covers it up with a robe. And the ring, what does a ring do in a family? This is probably a wealthy family. They had servants and everything. What a ring did, the family ring, was it was like a credit card. It was like if my son who had been unfaithful came back and wanted to be part of the family, I said, okay, here, we'll get a credit card made for you on my account and give it to you. And so the son was able to do business in the square now for his dad, because when he went, he'd say, okay, we need 50 pounds of sorghum or whatever he went to get. And you go to the store, and instead of paying for it, they had a little thing of wax there, and they would make a mark, and he would take on the bill, there'd be a little piece of wax on the bottom, and he'd take the ring and he'd force it down into the wax. And that was the family signature. And so that's what the ring was for, is so he could do business for the family again. And the last thing, he put shoes on him. You know, that to me says he's restoring the young man's dignity. He put shoes on him. Here the kid probably wore his sandals out, walking back, and was barefoot, and feet cut up. He put shoes on him. What a great thing to do. And then it says in verse 23 and 24, he says, let's have a celebration and get the fatted calf. I got to believe that the fatted calf grew up and they had to use it for something else, but they always had a fatted calf going. You know, he was always raising another one after one got too big to be the fatted calf, became a cow. When the fatted calf became a cow, then they had another fatted calf getting ready to go. I think there was always one there so that when the boy did come back and he was expecting him to come back someday, there would be a fatted calf ready for the celebration, and there was for this one. And verse 23 and 24, let's read it here. And bring forth the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry, for this son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to make merry. And so you see young son here, he's a type of the publican, the one who sold his citizenship, who sold themselves out for money, like Matthew and Zacchaeus and all the other publicans did. They sold themselves out to the foreigners, for money, and that's what he did. He left his family, went to the foreigners, and took his money with him. And so I kind of liken him to the publican, because he's outside of the house and he's lost. And so let's get to the fun part, and that is the older son. The older son, verse 25, we'll start reading there. Now the elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said, "Thy brother is come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound." And he, the son, was angry and would not go in. And I just think, I want a crybaby. You know, that's what the first thought. Oh, go out and whimper a little bit, you know. Wah. He said, and he would not go in. So he's out there sulking and moping. Therefore, his father came out and entreated him. And he answered and said, Lo, daddy, these many years I did serve you, neither transgressed I any time your commandment, and yet you never even gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. And let's go back to verse 12. Remember I said that? It says, Father gave me the portion of the goods that falls to me, and he divided unto them his living. The kid already had everything. And now he's, oh, Dad, you never gave me anything. What a wimp. So his dad's trying to comfort him, trying to get him back in the house. He wants him to celebrate too. And then he says, "But as soon as thy son was come, which had devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." Okay, all right, now I really got this guy. He says, your son devoured his living with harlots. Now if he knew that, then he knew where his brother was. Why did he go after his brother? Why did he let his brother go in the first place? He should have been right there when his brother was loading up the donkey with all his treasures to hand out to him. He says, "Hey, man, don't go. We need you here. We love you. We care for you. You're my brother. I don't want you to go." But he wasn't. He just let him go. And then once he was out there doing all this, he didn't go after him. I think he should have went after him. You know, he should have went to the other city and said, "Hey, boy, you're almost out of your money. Come on back. You know, we'll make things right. We'll get it. We'll make that money back. 18 months of hard work, and we'll get that money back." You know, but he didn't. He didn't go out. He let his brother suffer, and it kind of. Well, no, yeah. Well, no. He already owned everything. His son took half, and he took the other half. So everything his father made after that was his anyway. Yeah, who knows? But I'm just surmising. Why didn't he go after his brother? I mean, it was his brother, you know. And so let's move down here. And what you see here, you really, more than anything, look verse 31 and 32, it says, "And he said, Son," this is the father speaking, "Thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine." All he has is his. They already made the deal with the younger son. It was fitting that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. And then in chapter 36, he goes on and starts another parable. I don't know, maybe in another place even, doesn't say, but We'll just end it there. And so you see, the lost sheep, he represents the sinners, the ones who were far from God, the ones who were helpless. They were out of the house. The lost coin represented the scribes. They were in the house. They were wealthy, and they were dead in their faith, just like a coin is dead. And the younger son, I liken him to the publican. He sold his citizenship. He sold his just for riches. He was like Matthew and Zacchaeus. And you know, the Lord went after those guys. You know, he really did. He was no respecter of persons. He went after the guys were close and the guys were far. And unfortunately, the ones that were close to having it right, like the Pharisees. Actually, the Pharisees had a lot of things right. But they were proud. And then the elder son was like the Pharisees. The elder son had a lot of things right, but he had all the wrong motives. And so anyway, that's how I broke down this chapter. And it's always been an encouragement to me. And you know what? I got a confession to make. If somebody asked me to preach the same day, I always go to this chapter. So so anyway, because it's an easy one for me to prep up real quick. Anyway, so what do we got on the agenda here? Introduce speaker. Okay, closing prayer. Are we going to close with a song or anything like that? All right, give some praises. You first.